chapter 18, the book of Acts chapter 18 today for our study. We'll be looking at the whole chapter today, but we'll initially look at the first 23 verses. And again, by way of reminder, what time should you be here next Sunday? 10 a.m. That's right. I'll be here. It'll be great. So we're in verse 1 of chapter 18 as we continue our series, Spread the Word, through the book of Acts. And now we see Paul traveling again. He's in the middle of his second missionary trip. And we find he's on the move again in verse 1 of 18. Here we read, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Depression, despair, unhappiness, sadness, dejection, gloominess, downheartedness, disappointment. As Christ followers and disciple makers, it's not uncommon for us to wrestle with these feelings at various times, and to certain extents and in various ways. Not just waiting for another shoe to drop, but having a sense that it's raining shoes. Ever felt like that? what we are feeling could be associated with our difficult circumstances, strained relationships, or the anticipation of an uncertain and precipitous future in the midst of our walk with God or in the midst of our ministry. And of course, all this can bring feelings of helplessness, feelings of being lost in a long black tunnel, or feeling like you're in a deep hole with no light entering in, and it seems like the walls are closing in. It's in times like this that we might feel like giving up, or throwing in the towel with our faith or our ministry. But as Christ followers, we know that our future is secure and there is so much for us to rest in and take comfort in from what God has promised. In our study of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had just been beaten within an inch of his life in Philippi, and then he was banned from the city of Thessalonica for life, for his ministry efforts. He'd also just experienced a huge ministry disappointment in the city of Athens as he poured out his heart with the love of Christ, having only received a mediocre response at best. But even though he must have suffered with feelings of discouragement and disappointment through all that he went through, God knew what Paul needed and was there with Paul through it all. And in the end, Paul was found faithful. And like Paul, we too can be found faithful in our walk with Christ and in our ministry efforts. As we'll see today, we need to faithfully continue to develop ministry partners, faithfully remain devoted to God's word, and faithfully continuing to make disciples with God's blessing, His protection, His presence, and assurance. Beloved, we need to faithfully endure hostility and disappointment, faithfully remaining committed to God's calling as we faithfully seek to do all we can to multiply our ministry. And as we trust Him and rest in Him in all things, we will be found faithful and He will be glorified through all that we endure. Again, our message series is Spread the Word. And today we're traveling from Athens to Corinth. And yes, I have a map. There it is. You see the star on the left side there, or in the middle, actually, in the map. That's where Corinth is. Just to the right, or just to the east, was Athens. So it wasn't a long trip for him to get here. But throughout the rest of our journey today, by the end of the day, we're going to see Paul back at the green dot in Antioch. So he's going to travel from Corinth to Cenchrea, over to Ephesus, then down to Caesarea, and then back up to Antioch, and his second missionary trip will be completed in our study today. As Paul arrived in Corinth, we recognize the great possibility that Paul was dealing with a great deal of ministry hurt and disappointment. It's even possible that we could say that the Apostle Paul was dealing with depression at this point, through all that he had just gone through in Philippi, where he was almost killed through a severe beating. Thessalonica, where he was permanently thrown out of the city, and Athens, where very little was accomplished in his effort to proclaim the love of Christ. Seems like I've lost my audio, have I? Is it back? Is it still on? Can you hear me out there? Okay. Thank you for clarifying and helping me up there. So here he's gone through all this difficulty, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians gives us some clues as to Paul's disposition when he arrived there. Again, we have these two letters from Paul that help us understand what Paul might have been thinking right as he got to Corinth in our reading today in the book of Acts. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, for example, it says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Are you hearing that? That's Paul's heart. When I arrived, when I got there, I was in weakness. I came to you out of fear. Why? Because I didn't know what you're going to do to me, like everybody else had done things to me. And much trembling, he says. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, listen to this. Paul says, "And when I was with you," that is when I was with you in Corinth, "and was in need." Really? The Apostle Paul was in need? Yes. "I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way." Paul was at a point where he was in need financially. So from this, it would appear that Paul felt weak. He was fearful and he was in need financially. But two major things lifted his spirits. The financial support that came to him from Philippi and Thessalonica so he could focus on preaching the gospel, as we'll see in our passage today. In Philippians 4, we read this, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble," as he writes to the church of Philippi. That's the place where he'd gotten beaten up. He says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Do you imagine how incredibly encouraging that would have been for the Apostle Paul? Right when he gets to Corinth, what's he start doing? "I'm in trouble financially. I better start making some money." He partners with two individuals we'll learn about more in tent making, right? So he can provide for himself. But then shortly, his friends came from Macedonia, Timothy and Silas, and they brought all that he needed. Not only that, but he also received a comforting vision from God, as we'll see in our passage today. But today I have six spiritual principles on how we can be found faithful in our ministry and in our lives. But before we study, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would guide us and direct us into your truth. Teach us, we pray. Help us to know what it is that you would have us to know, and to not just hear these things, but to be about doing these things. So Lord, open your word to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive the truth of your word by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. And thank you for attending to us. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth from our passage today. We need to be found faithful. First of all, faithfully developing ministry partners. And that's exactly what Paul does. He is faithfully developing ministry partners. No matter where he goes, he's doing that. In verse 1, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius," that was the Roman emperor, "had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." And so that's what brought Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth. "And Paul went to see them. And because he was of the same trade," that is, Paul was a tent maker, "he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers together by trade." So here Paul, leaving Athens, finds himself in Corinth. In Paul's day, Corinth was a large port city with over 200,000 people. It was a major hub of trade and commerce. Along with that, it brought wealth and luxury. And along with wealth and luxury came immorality of every kind. Corinth was the center for the worship of the goddess Aphrodite, whose temple, with its thousands of cult sacred prostitutes, was the central focus. And even as early as 400 BC, to Corinthianize meant to be sexually immoral. It was a reputation that continued to be well-deserved of Corinth in Paul's day. They're involved in tent making. Upon arrival, Paul needed to provide for himself financially. Of course, tent making is a good thing to do if you're a missionary. If you can support yourself, that's fantastic. I got friends who've done that. I got an Indian friend over in the Granger, Indiana area who he purposely came to the United States to learn business. And in learning business, he graduated with an MBA. And with his MBA, he then started buying gas stations and owning them. And after about 10 years, he owned about 10 gas stations. And he's taking all his profits, all the money from that, and it's sending it back to India for Christian schools. Incredible tent making, right? I know another guy in the same area. What he did to be a tent maker, he wanted to be in full-time missions, but he didn't want to have to raise support. So what did he do? Well, he found a niche market where he opened an auto shop for European imports, for Beamers and Mercedes. And he opens a shop, and the shop took off. And now he's in the process of opening up an Asian import car shop. And he's taken all that money and funding all of his missionary activities. There are all kinds of ways to be a tent maker, to have opportunity and the proceeds that you need to go and touch hearts and lives. For years before I went into ministry, my tent making was I was an insurance agent. I was just as involved in ministry as I am now than when I was then. Matter of fact, when I left the church in Wisconsin to go into full-time ministry, my pastor told me, he says, well, you know, you've been really like a full-time staff person here with no pay. Yeah, I know. But that's not about me. That's about what God was doing in terms of opening a way and opportunities to be a tent maker doing ministry to touch hearts and lives. Faithfully developing ministry partners. How so? Aquila and Priscilla. Well, who are they? Here Paul met this wonderful couple who were Jewish believers, Jewish Christians. And I personally believe this particular couple was extremely influential in giving Paul great insight into what a Christian marriage should look like. I think it's this particular model, this couple in particular, that gave Paul the understanding with the help of the Holy Spirit as he penned passages like 1 Corinthians 7 and Ephesians 5, which have been highly influential to this day and are having an understanding of the beauty of marital love. These two, Aquila and Priscilla, became Paul's co-laborers in the gospel. And here we see in the midst of Paul's ministry what I'm going to call the great chain of influence. The apostles, men like John and Peter, had influenced Paul and Barnabas, right? And Paul and Barnabas, in turn, end up influencing Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla, as we'll see in our passage today, ends up influencing, in an amazing way, Apollos, as we'll see in the last portion of this chapter. You know, I look back at my life and I see incredible men in the past who have influenced me. They've changed everything for me. I think of my pastor growing up, Dr. Bruce Dunn. You don't know the guy. He's passed away. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But man, Dr. Dunn, he preached the word, man. He had a global radio ministry out of Peoria, Illinois, the Grace Worship Hour. Maybe some of you might be old enough. Maybe you remember that or heard that years ago. He was on all the time, way before, you know, guys like Chuck Swindoll were popular, right? And I grew up listening to that guy who was being broadcast around the world every Sunday. Or Tom Condren, who is our youth pastor. He influenced me. Or then our church in Wisconsin. Men you don't know. Pastor Bill Bartz, who was a Moody grad, who was a young pastor. Man, he preached the word, man. He was the sermon notes outline. That's from him. That stuff you have with you, I got that from Pastor Bill Bartz. And then Don Christensen, who took over for Bill, who mentored Kathy and I, who came alongside us and loved on us. It was Pastor Don who gave me the first chance to preach. If that didn't happen, if he didn't step down from his pulpit for a minute and let me have an opportunity, I probably wouldn't be here. Because after that, I sat down, I had people come up to me and say, Brad, you've missed your calling. What are you selling insurance for? You should be in full-time ministry. I said, really? Yeah, you better start praying about it. Oh, okay. Men who influence, touch my heart, touch my life, or Pastor Paul Klein. You don't know this guy. I do. Why? Because he changed my life. He was our youth pastor and music director. He's one of those interesting guys who did both roles, and he was incredible. And I learned youth ministry. I learned worship ministry from this guy. I had a seminary training by this pastoral staff while we were there for 10 years. I didn't have to go to seminary. I learned real ministry with real pastors who were loving real people. It's fantastic. And now I look in terms of how God has touched hearts and lives through the ministry that Kathy and I have had. And I think of young men who are now serving Christ full time, which blows my mind because I'm not worthy of even being a part of the chain, which amazes me. Guys like Dr. Jay Kloffenstein, who's now the president of TNET, who goes around, he provides education, seminary level education for missionaries globally. He was a kid in a youth group, singing group I directed years ago, and now he's doing that. unbelievable. Another young man, Dr. Kyle Bushry, who's now a church planter with the EFCA in Detroit. Incredible young man. Pastor Bill Vandegas and Pastor George Osborne, Joe Bragg. Some of you have met Joe Bragg, who attended one of our men's ministry events. He's a Youth for Christ director now in Kalamazoo. These wonderful young men who are a part of this chain, who are now making disciples, who make disciples in another location. I'm not with them anymore, but they're still doing that. That amazes me. Yeah, this isn't about Brad. This is about God and what he's doing. He does these crazy things. And he's doing it here. You're going, really? Yeah. I mean, think of our team, Pastor Paul and Pastor Sean and Pastor Mark, who's coming back from sabbatical this next week. We've got a young couple right in our midst who, in just a few weeks, we're sending out to go influence others. Tony and Corey Viola. Unbelievable. They're the snapshot, the picture of exactly and precisely what we should be doing as a ministry. And you go, God, you're awesome. I mean, think of the students that they've impacted here already, and now they're going to go somewhere else, and we're going to multiply our ministry. You guys, that's it. That's cool. The power of a ministry isn't how big the building is. It's not how many people are coming. The power of ministry is the sending power. Are we sending people out to make disciples by his grace? Beloved, that's the great chain of influence. I ask you, who's influenced you? Or maybe even better, who are you influencing? Faithfully developing ministry partners. That's what Paul does. Hey, Aquila, Priscilla, will you partner with me to do ministry? Secondly, faithfully devoted to God's word. Notice what happens in Corinth, as is usual per Paul. He finds himself reasoning. He's reasoning. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. That's what Paul does. That's his MO. He goes to the synagogue. He starts sharing truth, starts reasoning. And we kind of go, well, what was Paul reasoning with the Jews about? Clearly, the discussion centered on God's word and the prophecy in it concerning the promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We find him also persuading. It says that he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. He's not just reasoning, but he's imploring them. Come on, you need to go with me on this because this is what's true. So he's persuading them. And in verse 5, we see that he's testifying. In verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. He's testifying. Now, by the way, did you see that little phrase? What is he occupied with? He's occupied with what? The word. For a few minutes, he was occupied with being a tent maker. But what had happened? The friends had showed up. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, what'd they bring with them? Financial support. So now Paul can be devoted to doing what? Being occupied with God's word as he's testifying, as he's persuading, as he's reasoning. Oh, that all of us would simply be occupied with the word of God. In our reasoning with others about it, in our persuading them, in our testifying to them. And notice also he's persistent. At one point in the synagogue in verse 6, and when they opposed and reviled him, right, gave him a hard time, what does he do? He shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went into the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. That is awesome. It's right next door. I'm just going to go next door now. Deal with that. Even when he was opposed, nothing was going to stop Paul from finding another audience who would listen. He is persistent. I don't know if you've noticed, but since my arrival here, we have been devoted. We have been occupied with God's word. When I got here, we finished the Gospel of Mark. We then went through the whole book of Genesis. I had people go, you're going to go through the whole book? Yes, the whole book of Genesis. And now we're doing Acts. But stay tuned. In the fall, we're going to go through Romans. Okay, here we go. Romans is going to be awesome. It just made sense to me that in the end, the Apostle Paul ends up in Rome, doesn't he? So we might as well find out what happened there, right? Through what he wrote. And then Lord willing, after Romans, we might take a look at Exodus. So stay tuned, more to come. Faithfully devoted to God's word, reasoning, persuading, testifying, persistent. Thirdly here, notice Paul's commitment to faithfully making disciples. He's faithfully making disciples, first of all, with God's blessing. Notice how blessed Paul's ministry is in verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, did you hear that? The ruler of the synagogue, he was in charge of the local Jewish congregation. He believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. This is outrageous ministry blessing. Even with the opposition from many of the Jews at the synagogue, he converts, by God's grace, this ruler of the synagogue. This is outright ministry blessing from God. And then secondly, we see he's faithfully making disciples with God's protection and presence. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Wasn't that one of Paul's problems when he gets to Corinth? He's fearful, coming to them trembling, he said. And here's God. Isn't God awesome to come alongside him and say, don't be afraid. Isn't that great to hear those words? Don't be afraid. Don't fear. What does he say? Go on speaking. Don't be silent. In other words, don't hold back, Paul. You just keep doing what I called you to do. Be faithful in making disciples. Why? Verse 10, for I'm with you. I'm with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. What an incredible encouragement that is. Why? He had already been really beaten up pretty badly. Some people think he was beaten so badly, he never quite really recovered from that and might have been a part of this thorn in the flesh, he was praying for it to go away, that he writes about to the Corinthians. And so it's about this time that we find maybe that's where Paul proclaims, but your grace is sufficient for me, even in my suffering. Why? Because he's got word from God himself saying, hey, I am with you. You don't have to be afraid. I've got this. No one will attack you to harm you. So he's faithfully making disciples with God's blessings, with God's protection and his very presence. And thirdly here, with God's assurance. This is, I love this phrase, this sentence right here. God says to Paul in this vision, for I have many in this city who are my people. Do you think there are people who are in our city, who are his, that don't know him yet? I guarantee you that's the case. There are people in our city, not only Norwich, right, but Chicago, right, who don't know him, but they belong to him. But how are they ever going to know Jesus unless what? Unless we tell them. Again, I don't understand this. You know, can't God just do it a different way? No, he has purposely chosen to use us to touch hearts and lives of others. I don't understand why that's his way he's going to do it. It must be the best way because that's his way. And he wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use us. And so we have God's assurance, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months. How cool would that be to have the Apostle Paul at your church for a year and a half? Teaching what? The word of God among them. Why? Because that's all that matters. It's not a self-help thing. It's not a, you know, it's not a business model. He's not teaching tent making. He's focused on the word of God. What a wonderful encouragement. Who are those in our city that belong to God that we need to share the gospel with? Oh, beloved, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Faithfully making disciples with God's blessing, his protection, his presence, and assurance. Fourthly here, faithfully enduring hostility. Notice what happens here in verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So now we've got more hostility, and this could go really bad. Why? We've seen it before when it went really bad, like beatings, Stoning. What were they saying in verse 13? This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Now, what they are saying is what Paul is doing is contrary to Roman law. You need to deal with him. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, yeah, this is whatever Paul's doing, sharing truth and awesomeness, goodness, the gospel is not a vicious thing, right? Oh, Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint, but since it's in a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, you know, in other words, I don't see that he's violating any Roman law. He's just violating your silly laws. And that's why you're offended by him. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And then they all seized Sosthenes. These are the Jews now grabbing fellow Jews, Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. And you go, wait a minute, I thought Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue. Yeah, but he had given his life to Christ, so now they need a new guy. Here he is, and now he's suffering for it. And they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. He's like, man, I'm out of this. And so Paul finds himself back in court, but things go in a different direction for Paul this time. Here God moves in an unexpected and amazing way as Gallio shuts down the proceedings. He shuts down the whole thing. But ultimately, Gallio's decision here opened the door for the Christian message to go forward with no Roman opposition for at least another 10 years. In other words, this statement that these things are your issues, this is not an issue for Rome. Paul now has a freedom to proclaim the gospel. So Paul faithfully endured hostility and God protected him in amazing ways. You know, I've seen this throughout our ministry for Kathy and I, where we've been protected, we've been upheld. That doesn't mean things weren't scary from time to time. Where one time I was in India, in the middle of a gospel campaign where we're preaching to thousands of people, the authorities showed up and took all of our passports. Well, that's a little scary when the authorities show up and they take all of the American passports. Boom. And you're kind of wondering, well, are they going to bring them back? And by God's grace, a few days later, they did bring them back. We don't know what that was about. We don't know. But man, it was scary for a few minutes. I'm in a foreign country. I'm in the middle of India, and I don't have my passport. That means I can't leave. But God is faithful. Faithfully enduring hostility. Fifthly here, faithfully committed to God's calling. I love this. What does he do here? He's taking others with him, and we need to do the same, taking others with us, faithfully committed to God's calling. After this, it says in verse 18, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And what does he do? He takes people with him. He takes Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And we see this ongoing, the great chain of influence, taking people with us, doing ministry, and in the midst of ministry, bringing others to do ministry with us. It says he was under a vow. We're not fully sure what that was. It's likely a Nazarite vow because it has to do with hair. And under a Nazarite vow, you would let your hair grow out. You know, I can only dream of such things. But that's a joke. Hello, come on. So it's a Nazarite vow where he let his hair grow for some purpose until something happened, something changed for him that he felt that God had met his vow, or he had met his vow with God's help. Something has taken place where he now has cut his hair, and that time of focus and devotion has passed. And now God answers Paul's prayer, and this vow is fulfilled. But are we taking others with us in our ministry? If I go to the hospital to visit someone, I like to take somebody with me to go do that. If I go to somebody else's house to help them, I want to take somebody with me to help. Taking others with us. Secondly, staying on mission. Notice as Paul now arrives in Ephesus, the same MO, The same mission focus continues. And he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. That's what he does. He goes to the synagogue. He keeps reasoning. When they ask him to stay for a longer period, he declines. Even in Ephesus, he kept to his game plan by going to the synagogue to share the gospel. And he ended up setting the stage for this third missionary trip, where he stayed for over 3 years. That's coming down the wire here. But right now, he's planting a seed in Ephesus and going, hey, I'll be back. I'll be back in a little bit. And then he's, of course, resting in God's word, where in verse 21 it says, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. He's resting in God's will for what God is going to bring about in his time. He's not being arrogant. It's about what God is doing. And he set sail for Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. That is, he in all likelihood went up to the church, and to go up to see that church, that means he went to Jerusalem, and then he went down to Antioch. Now, it's funny on a map, if you looked at the map, you would be going north up to Antioch, but that's going down from the disposition of being up in Jerusalem. It's very locational. It's very clear what the text says. You go up to Jerusalem, you go down to Antioch. And that's exactly what he does. And he goes back from where he started. And verse 22 ends Paul's second missionary trip. And verse 23 begins his third missionary trip. Notice how quick the segue is. There's no even a little caption header in your Bible text. It's just when he ended one and boom, he starts again. Ready to begin again. Are you seeing this? Faithfully committed to God's calling, taking others with us, staying on mission, resting in God's will, ready to do it all over again if needed. In verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He goes back and does it all over again. Here Paul begins afresh and anew with his third missionary journey, doing what? Doing exactly what Paul does, proclaiming the gospel and going back to strengthen all the disciples he has made along the way. Lastly here this morning, faithfully multiplying our ministry. And now in verse 24 it says, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Ah, there's our chain of influence. Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, he was preaching a gospel that was associated with the ministry of John the Baptist. He hadn't necessarily heard the rest of the story. And now here's Aquila and Priscilla go, don't you know there's more? And he gets more information so that he can understand the way of God more accurately at the end of verse 26. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped. This Apollos, this new discipled person, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Well, how do you do that? For you to be able to powerfully refute the Jews in public, you've got to be pretty sharp. And Apollos seems to be this pretty sharp fellow, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. As we look at this last portion of this chapter, we see this Apollos, we see his attributes. He's from Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? It's on the north end of the continent of Africa, right on the Mediterranean. Alexandria was where the famous Alexandrian Library was. It was seen in that known world as the capital of knowledge and learning. It would be like he's from a college town, okay? Like being from Harvard. You know, he's from Yale, right? He was eloquent. He was competent in the scriptures, the text says. Are you competent? Well, then get competent, right? You know the scripture so that you have a confidence and a competency. We see he's fervent in spirit. We see that he's a teacher. And after receiving guidance from Priscilla and Aquila, he powerfully refutes the Jews in public. Why? Because this guy is brilliant. He studied the word and he knows how to apply the gospel to hearts and lives, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. The Messiah was Jesus himself. The great chain of influence. You know, I don't have a whole lot of evidence for this, but there's a lot of speculation as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know. We know all the other New Testament books, who wrote them. But there's one book in the New Testament we don't know who wrote. And I'm telling you, if there's anybody we could vote for who wrote the book of Hebrews, it's probably Apollos. Why? He was able to refute the Jews in a mighty way, which means he had to know the Old Testament. He was an Old Testament guru. If you read the book of Hebrews, you find out that whoever wrote that was a genius theologian of the Old Testament. And that's like this guy. I don't know. Can't back it up. There's a lot of conjecture. But I can't wait to get to heaven and find out. It was you, wasn't it? Yeah, it was me. I can't wait. And we see the great chain of influence where some plant, some water, some cultivate, some reap. As a matter of fact, Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 3, 4, and 6 with this discussion about Apollos and Paul and their roles. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, aren't you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the growth. God's the one who makes all the difference. We need to continue to recognize, even with all that has been said, all of this is up to God. Our ministry is entirely up to Him. It's not ours, it's His. It's what He's doing in us, through us, for us. Even in spite of us, God is the one who makes the difference. God gave the growth. Well, some of you have heard of the Rube Goldberg machines, right? And I thought I'd bring one, a mousetrap. But the way the mousetrap works is that it's a sequence of events. A lot of things have to happen for you to catch a mouse. And if one of the sequence doesn't work, you won't be catching anything. It's a chain, right? It's a chain reaction of events. And so I've got this cranky thing here that hits this lever here with a rubber band on it with a stop sign that hits the shoe, and the shoe kicks the bucket, and a ball comes out of that, goes down the staircase, down the gutter, down to this little place where there's a helping hand that pushes that lever, that pushes that ball into the bathtub, onto the teeter-totter, launches the old man into the tub, and then, boom, we catch a mouse, right? I know, you've been staring at this the whole time going, what's he going to do? Well, let's see. Let's see if it works, shall we? Here we go. Here goes the ball. It's going down. Steps into the gutter. Boom, ball. Oh! Oh, flipped it off. Didn't work. Bummer. That's tragic. Isn't it such a letdown when it doesn't work, right? And you don't win the game, right? Similarly, it's very important that we're effective with understanding this great chain of influence where one thing influences another. When one person influences another. And you kind of think that, well, what's my influence? I don't have any influence. Well, what are you doing? Have you made yourself available to be an influencer? When I showed up in Wisconsin as an insurance guy at the church we started attending, I didn't show up to be discipled into ministry. I showed up just looking for a church. But that church was poised to prepare Kathy and I for full-time ministry. What did I do? I just made myself available to be a part of the chain. I put myself, you know, in one of these pieces here and said, use me. The youth guy starts using me in youth ministry. The music guy starts using me in music ministry. Eventually, I was asked to be, you know, a deacon at the church, and so I had to learn how to deke, you know, to serve. That's what a deacon does. They serve. Eventually, I was asked to be an elder, and mind you, I was in my early 30s. I told my pastor, I'm not elder enough to be an elder. And next thing I know, I'm an elder. And then the pastor asked one day, why don't you preach, Brad? Okay. I just made myself available to be a part of that chain. You can do that too. You can make yourself available to be used by Him to touch hearts and lives. Whether it's in a Sunday school class downstairs with little kids, helping with the high school youth group. Maybe for you, the Lord is pushing on your heart for full-time ministry. I don't know where you are in that process. Be a part of it. Don't wait. Jump in and see what God will do with you. Amazing things He can do. Because He's God. You too can be found faithful in your walk with Christ and in your ministry efforts. Beloved, we need to faithfully continue to develop ministry partners, faithfully remaining devoted to God's word, faithfully continuing to make disciples with His blessing, His protection, His presence, His assurance. We need to faithfully endure hostility and disappointment, faithfully remaining committed to God's calling as we faithfully seek to do all we can to multiply our ministry. And as we trust Him and rest in Him in all things, we will be found faithful and He will be glorified through all that we endure. Would you please stand with me as we close our service today? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. And we see the great chain of influence of how You used people to touch hearts and lives of others, who in turn touched the lives and hearts of others. Lord, we recognize that we're in the middle of that, in that we who are in this room, who have put their faith and trust in You, have been affected. We've been influenced with the gospel. And now the question is, who will we influence? Who will we touch? Whose heart needs Your forgiveness, Your grace, Your love? Oh, that You would use us, Lord, even in spite of ourselves, for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for Paul's incredible example to us. Thank You for Your faithfulness to him. As we look at it, we see how You promised that You would never leave him, that You wouldn't allow any harm to come to him, and that You had people in that city that needed truth. Lord, we ask that You would humbly use us for Your glory, for Your purposes. Help us, Lord, to be made available, to be ready to be used, ready to make disciples. Lord, may we be found faithful. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic day.